You know, as Colin said, it's been such a joy to be one of your pastors. And I mean, just today, just looking around and seeing young Megan up there giving us the wonderful music in the background so that we could commune together with during communion, to see Dave up there faithfully 20 years later, still serving, you know, on the worship team, to see Leslie there and all that God's done in her life and kind of this willingness to go out into the vast world and proclaim Christ. God has just done so many things in the lives of you, and we get to be a part of that as pastors in a special way. It is such a joy. I can't tell you the happiness and the fired upness, for lack of a better word, it brings you in your heart when you see people just loving the Lord and stepping out in faith, growing in their faith. And it's just been a beautiful thing. So thank you for just the privilege on behalf of Colin Spencer and myself. Thank you for that privilege to be a part of your lives. It's something that we don't take for granted. It's something that we count as an honor. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 through chapter 9, verse 5, as we're continuing our series in the second book of Corinthians. I've entitled today's message, Show, Not Tell. And the whole message revolves around, again, these last number of chapters revolve around this offering that Paul is trying to gather up amongst the churches to be able to send to Jerusalem in order that they might alleviate some of the pain that folks who have just gone through a severe famine and are in great need of. And so that's what this passage is about. Well, you know, though, in our world, there's a real sense that, for the most part, our priority is always ourselves. To take care of our own needs, our own careers. We move, we designate different things to in order that we might fulfill dreams, in order that we might satisfy different desires. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a real sense where we just are so self-focused on our own careers, even our own families at times, our own towns. But something's different that happens to a Christian when they become possessed by the Holy Spirit. When a Christian is saved and the Holy Spirit begins to live in a Christian's lives, there's something different that happens. There's a connectivity, a connection that happens to the brotherhood across the world. It stretches across the oceans, across borders, across continents. And there's connected hearts. And there's connected hearts, particularly in a care for other people. And it's not only noticed today, but it was noticed during the time that Paul wrote this and shortly after. It was noticed there in the first century when Christians were most well known for this. When someone didn't want a baby, an infant, maybe sadly to say, at that time it was a girl and the family wanted a boy to carry on their name, they would just simply take that child down to the local trash heap and they would just leave that child on the trash heap and leave. And Christians were known, they had a reputation for this. They would visit that trash heap every day, they would take up those infants and they would adopt them into their families and they would raise those children as if they were their own. And the world began to take notice that something was different about these Christians, that they cared about something bigger and other than themselves. Even Roman emperors, even the Roman Emperor Julian, who reigned around 360 AD, there's a letter that he wrote, and he's trying to reform his own town in the Roman Empire, and he's using Christians as an example of how they love one another. And he's trying to promote this love, of course, not for Christianity, but he's trying to say, look at their example. Look what they're doing. Look how they care for other people. They're different. Why can't we be like that as well? He notices that the gods of Rome and the gods of Greece, the temples are becoming empty. The gods of Jupiter and Zeus and Neptune and the like and Apollo. And he's irritated that this atheistic religion, he calls it, Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in the gods of Rome. They didn't believe in the gods of Greece. So they're atheists. He's irritated that they are living in a way that he thinks the Roman citizens ought not to, or ought to. And listen what he writes. This is his letter, and a letter, portions of the letter that he wrote to a man named Arcesus. And he says this: "Why then do we think that it's sufficient and do not observe how the kindness of Christians to strangers, for their care for the burial of their dead and the sobriety of their lifestyle, has done the most to advance their cause?" He says, why don't we notice this? Then he goes on to say this. Incredible. Listen to what he says. Atheism has been, and he's talking about the Christian faith, has been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. Listen to what he says. It's a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. What a testimony. This is someone that has nothing to do with Christians. This is someone that will be a part of the whole Roman persecution 10 periods of time for hundreds of years, where Christians are thrown into stadiums, thrown to wild animals, burned at the stake, tortured for their faith. He says this. He says, I'm looking at what's going on here, and there's something different. They care not only for their poor, but also for ours. There's a proof. There's a proof that's happening by these Christians' actions that's being noticed by the most pagan of pagans, by the most irreligious of irreligious. A Roman emperor is writing this about Christians. He doesn't mean to compliment them. But wow, how that letter brings glory to God. There's a proof in action. Do you remember that song, "If You're Happy and You Know It, Clap Your Hands"? If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then what? Your face will surely show it. There's a sense where there's a proof on your countenance of who God is. There's a proof by how you behave and what you do that lends credence to what you say. It's show, not tell. It's not just to say something, but to demonstrate it. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, demonstrate your love for God in this way. He says in verse 24, we're going to read it in just a second, but he says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Paul says, listen, your proof of your love of Jesus will be on display by you taking initiative, by generously sacrificing for those that you don't know in Jerusalem, for these other Christians that are suffering, that have gone through this famine. This is an opportunity, he says, to do something special, to be a part of what God's doing to alleviate these individuals who are in great need. It's an opportunity to demonstrate to the world that the wall between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down. Now, listen, in our country, there's a major wall between black and white. It hasn't gone away. But there was no wall built as high or as thick as the wall between Jew and Gentile. It's not even comparable. But Christ has broken down that wall. And here's an opportunity for people in Thessalonica, people in Berea, people in Philippi, people in Athens, people in Corinth to take part in this offering, to give to these people who are in Jerusalem, who are mainly Jews, to demonstrate to not just the Jews, but to the entire world that, look, Christians are different. There's a wall that's broken down. We're together. We're a brotherhood. We're a sisterhood. We're a family. And we care for one another. Now, this is really an amazing opportunity, because you would really think it should be the Jewish Christians who are reaching out to the new Gentile Christians, people who have worshipped gods like Apollo and Zeus and all that, and sacrificed and done all these crazy things. But here's an opportunity to flip things around, Paul says. Here's an opportunity for us, the Gentiles. And listen, many Jewish Christians didn't like Gentile Christians. Many Jewish Christians were really, it was a process of them beginning to understand that Gentile Christians were the same as Jewish Christians. For all were in need of Christ, and all were saved by faith alone, and not by ethnicity, not by their knowledge of God's word. And this was an opportunity for Gentiles to be able to be a blessing to the Jews, to the Jewish Christians, the Jews who had kept the words of God and written them down and copied them, and so the Gentiles could have it. And even these Jewish Christians like Paul who would travel all the way to these foreign cities in order that they might hear the gospel, that their lives might be changed. This offer, it was huge. It was an opportunity to bring Jew and Gentile together. It was an opportunity to demonstrate to the world that God makes a difference, just like Emperor Julian saw. That he saw that, wow, something's different about these Christians. This is what's different. Christians show, not just tell. Let's stand and read God's word together. Hear God's word this morning. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. And with him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, to show our goodwill. In other words, Paul's saying there's going to be assembly of people who are going to go with this offering, and they're going to go and make sure everything's on the up and up, everything's integrous, and they're going to be representatives of these different churches, of these different locales, and they're going to go take this offering together down to Jerusalem on behalf of all the churches. Verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found in earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers to the churches to the glory of Christ. Verse 24. So give proof. Show, not tell. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now, it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying in Achaia. Achaia is just Corinth. Achaia is the just region where Corinth or the Corinthians live. Has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear your word as it was written 2,000 years ago, that we would hear it for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You may be seated. I really just want to look at one particular point in this passage, and it's just that verse where Paul says we are trying to do things that are right and honorable in the sight of both God and man. Doing what's right. Doing what's honorable. You know, it's not always easy to do the right thing. Sometimes things like maybe granting forgiveness with someone perhaps who has offended you, Sometimes that's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes taking a stand at work where perhaps others haven't, and maybe by taking a stand for your faith, you might actually lose your job or your career might be sidetracked. And sometimes taking that stand or doing what's honorable oftentimes will bring consequences. It's not easy doing what's right because sometimes it requires humility. Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it requires a selflessness. Sometimes it's just extra work. And Paul's having to gather not just this offering going from place to place, but he's making sure to get this person to represent this church and this person and this person and this person and this person and this person. He's organizing this. It's taking a lot of extra work just to do what is right. Well, the question I think that begs to be asked is, why are they doing it? Why are they doing this offering in the first place? Why is it that he's taking pains, as we read through a number of verses there, right? Talking about these different people that are accompanying this offering. Why is he taking such pains to make sure that it's above board? I think the major reason is in verse 19, where he says, not only that, but he's appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. Bottom line is this. Paul believes that this is of God and that this offering is going to bring God glory in a number of ways. And it's going to benefit those who are in desperate need of help. Now, that's very different than Greco-Roman society at that time. That's not why people gave. That's not why people would take part in a ministry like this. One man says this. He says, in Greco-Roman society, generosity towards the poor out of compassion for them in their state was not considered a virtuous act and therefore could expect no reward from God. It was more blessed to give than to receive among the Greeks and Romans, not because of the display of compassion seen therein, but because giving displayed one's personal virtue and social power. In other words, you didn't give to bring glory to God. You gave to show how good of a person you were. You would take part in something like this to show that you had means, to show that you were wealthy. This is kind of a little bit funny, but I remember when Hen's mom, my wife, died about 10 days after we got married. And one of the things that always used to make her smile, I didn't know much Vietnamese and she didn't know much English. And so we didn't have a real deep conversation. But I remember I'd always say something just to see what she'd do, just to make her smile. And I'd say, oh, hey, Mrs. Lee, you look very gumbayo today. And she would just smile. And gumbayo means fat. And I'd say, you look very fat today. And she would just love that. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, Bruce. She said Bruce, not Bruce, but thank you, Bruce. She loved that because to be fat in the Vietnamese culture was to mean you had means. It meant you were wealthy. It meant good things. It was a compliment. It was a praise. So think of that. So next time someone calls you fat, they might be complimenting you. But folks back then, they gave to show their means that they were fat. Say, look how fat I am. So I'm going to give. Look how wealthy I am. Look how honorable I am. But Paul says, no, this is a totally different reason. Look what he says. He says, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill, that other folks might see the glory of God, that they might see that Christians are different, that God has done something in people's hearts, that they would be willing to sacrifice, that they would be willing to save up, that they would be willing to administrate and organize and even take this long trip to be able to give to another people that they didn't know. And it would bring God much glory. But notice that there was an eagerness, verse 16. Paul says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. Paul says, listen, he cares about these Corinthians. He loves this church. And he says, Titus loves this church as well. But then he says in verse 17, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. He wants to be a part of this. He's excited about this offering. It's something that it's not dutiful for him to do. It's not something that he's being ordered to do. He is making this of his own volition, of his own choice. He is going to Corinth, and he's going to be part of collecting that offering and preparing the people to take that offering because he wants to be a part of what God is doing. In that moment, Titus, he's showing, not just telling. God has brought the riches of salvation to Corinth. God sends Jesus. And Titus is caught up in the emotions of, wow, what a privilege it is to be a part of this group of individuals, this family of God, where different individuals care for one another at different times. That's one of the things I think in my 17 or 18 years being here is just a wonderful lessons I've learned over and over again, to see you care for one another, to see you be there at someone's bedside while they're in the hospital, to come and to watch children or to bring a meal or just the many ways that you have cared for one another. It brings glory to God. And when you see that, it's not the natural response, church. It's not normal for people to bring you meals for a week or two. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the most of the world never experiences that kind of love or care? They don't have some, oh, really, you've been in a hospital, or you just had a child. Well, here, we're going to do this sign-up thing on the internet, and we're going to bring you meals for the next couple of weeks. Most people don't experience that kind of love, that kind of care. That's why the Roman Emperor Julian saying, man, look at these guys. They're these despised atheists, and they're putting us to shame. They're putting on display not just what they say or what they believe, but they're putting it on display by what they do, how they act. Why do they do that? Well, they do that because Paul already wrote a couple verses previous where he says in verse 9, for you know it's the grace of our Lord Jesus that though he's rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. There's something that happens to a Christian when they realize the love and the care and the compassion and the mercy that God's shown them. It overwhelms them. And they want to be able to give that same mercy, that same care, that same love. They want to be able to give it away. And this is an example here in Corinth, even where things are sloppy, even where things aren't so nice and neat, that these people are born again. And though they live in a culture that's akin to Las Vegas, and though there's sin all around, God lives within them and he's changing them. And he's causing them to want to do things that they would never do previously. And it's bringing glory to God. Well, how are they doing it? Doing it two different ways. The first is they're doing it for the Lord and in his sight. Verse 20 says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, we're doing what's right. We're doing what's honorable. We want to do what's right and honorable in the Lord's sight. Doing what's right in the Lord's sight is not easy all the time. Sometimes doing what's right in the Lord's sight might go against what society would accept, what society would say is right. Sometimes doing what's right might put you in jail. But for the Christian, for those who have Christ living within them, those of you who have experienced the change that only God can bring, there's a real sense where first and foremost, we do what is right as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And that's why we work different. That's why we when we perhaps go and mow someone else's yard, we don't just want to do a shabby job. We want to do the best job possible because we want to do it as unto the Lord. That's why we don't cut corners. That's why we try to go over and beyond what is expected. We try to do all those things because we recognize and realize that first and foremost, God sees everything. He sees our heart. He sees our motivations. And though our heart and our motivations aren't always right, I know they're tainted. I know mine are. But there's a real sense and a desire that we want to do what's right in the sight of God. Even if it's unnecessary. Even if we don't have to. When we receive money back at Kroger and we get an extra $2.47, as a Christian, we don't just go into our car and throw that in our change section, do we? No, what do? We go back and take that $2.47 and say, here, you gave me back extra money. What? What do you mean? Yeah. Well, why are you doing that? Well, because it's the right thing to do. Thank you. You're welcome. And you walk away. But you know God's watching. And you know that you live to a higher standard than the rest of the world. That you know that your main aim is not to please people, to please your spouse. Your main aim is to please God. And He's watching all of that. So Paul, he wants to make sure that this offering is given in an honorable way in the sight of God, first and foremost. Then that's a good question for you to ask as you are thinking about a certain situation in your life, to ask, does this honor God? What is the right thing to do in this situation that honors God most? That's a question you can ask yourself and apply it to whatever situation you come across. First and foremost, I want to do what's right with God. And when I do, listen, when you do, there's a peace that comes to your heart and your life that's just, it's not describable. When you do what's right in the sight of God, even if people are angry about it, even if they don't like it, or maybe even if they applaud it, it doesn't matter. There's a sense of peace. No, I did what God wanted me to do, and that's good enough for me. Because ultimately, I'm only responsible before one, and His name is Jesus. And that's how we live as Christians. But secondly, Paul says, not only in the sight of the Lord, but he wants to do what's right and what's honorable in the sight of man as well. Look at verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And so Paul takes these precautions. He takes these precautions. He knows that he's not going to go and steal this money and take it. He knows that he has served for the Corinthians for at one time at 18 months, and later he came back for an extended period of time. Paul's lived there, and he purposely received no income from them. In fact, the Philippians were helping support him while he was in Corinth. And he didn't take any money from them because in Corinth, there were many teachers and traveling preachers who would come around, and they basically finagled things in order to get money and be able to exact things from the people. And Paul didn't want that to happen. But so he knew his reputation. He knew his relationship with the Corinthians. But look what he does. He goes over and above. And so he says, I not only want to do what's right in the Lord's sight, I want to do what's right in the sight of man as well. And so that's why he has all these different people who are going to see the money, who are going to count the money, who are going to hold the money and protect the money and go together as a group to Jerusalem. He wants to make sure that God's name is not defamed in any way. He wants to make sure that even in the sight of man, that he's done the right thing. That's another question you can ask yourself as you are asking, what should I do? What is right in the sight of the Lord? But then you can also ask, and what is also right in the sight of man. And sometimes that might propel you to do something a little bit different. Maybe take an extra precaution. Maybe to do something a little bit over the top, if you will, in order to do everything you can to not disrupt trust. So but Paul says in verse 24, so give proof, therefore, before the churches of your love and our boasting to these men. So here Paul is saying to these people, this offering is going to make a huge difference. And I want you to give proof, people. I want you to bring glory to God in your giving in this endeavor to poor people. Other Christians who need it is going to bring great glory to God. Here's four different entities that I think will bring glory to God even in the sight of man through this offering. First, other Christians. Paul tells in this passage of the Macedonians and the Corinthians. And he says in verse 9, verse 1, he says, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. In other words, he goes up to Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and he says, I've been boasting about you, Corinthians, because I've been telling them, listen, these folks down in the south, in Corinth, they are eager to be participants in this offering. And that stirs up the Macedonians' hearts. When they hear that Corinth is eager to be a part of this, we read in verse 2 of chapter 8, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So when Paul tells the Macedonians, hey, down there in Corinth, listen, they are eager to take part of this offering. The Macedonians now, they respond. And so they give beyond their means to be a part of this offering. And now Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, who've now lapsed, a year of time's lapsed, and he says to the Corinthians, hey, you inspired them. Now look what they've done, and now they are inspiring the Corinthians. And that's what happens when we participate, when we take steps of faith, when we bring glory and honor to God in different endeavors like this one here. It affects other Christians. Other Christians are encouraged to respond. You know, I remember just a few months ago when Mario Vucinovic, who's a missionary here, he and his wife came and he was meeting with a group of people. And he just off the cuff said, yes, you know, we're ministering in this particular country that is less than 1% evangelical, 99% people that aren't. And he just off the cuff said, yes, we've been homeless 3 times. And I thought, homeless? I looked at that picture that Dave showed a little bit earlier of me being here. I've never been homeless. But he had been homeless. And even when they came on furlough back here, they didn't know, right up until they left, didn't know if they were going to have a place to go back. They were going to go back to that country and be homeless yet again. It worked out. It didn't happen that way. But to think, oh my goodness. But that example inspires me. That example, that it convicts me and encourages me and say, wow, look how this family, this young family, is living for the Lord. And in this offering, there's part of the benefit of this offering is the encouragement that it's bringing to other people. Not only other Christians, but think about, secondly, these recipients. Think about the people that are going to be receiving this offering that is being given by these different churches in Western Asia. Think about what it would mean to you if you were at kind of the bottom of the barrel and you were just scraping to get by. And all of a sudden there was this generous gift that's going to get you through the next month or so. Think about the joy that would well up in the hearts. Think about how people would glorify God and thank God. Think about how they would be amazed that people that don't even know them are willing to give to them and share with them. Think about the difference that it would make in those people's lives. Not just the recipients, but how about the onlookers? In other words, those people that are accompanying this offering. Verse 24, Paul says, "So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." In other words, there are men that are going to come down here to Corinth and they're going to be partakers in collecting that offering. And Paul says, give proof to them. Give proof to them of your love of God. Show them, demonstrate to them. Don't just tell them, but show, not tell. Show them, demonstrate your love by participating in this offering. In so doing, it's going to encourage the faith of the onlookers. It's going to encourage the faith of those around. And you know what this is like. You know this as a Christian, as you've perhaps counseled another Christian or prayed for another Christian and you've seen a change happen or you've seen a prayer answered. And there's a real sense of joy for your friend as they have seen God act and they've experienced the provision of God. And there's a sense of partnership that happens and there's a sense of joy that wells up in your heart. There's a sense of glory that's given to God. Because you're an onlooker, because you're part of that and you're watching God. And Paul says, listen, hey, Corinthians, know this. Not only are the recipients going to be blessed, but also those people that are a part of this gathering, they're going to be blessed. But not only that, now, 2000 years later, the hearers who would be told later, they are going to be praising God. When we look and we read about the Macedonians and we read about the Corinthians and think, wow. Look what how they were willing to take part of what God was doing. And listen, what he was doing here was a special thing. This was something that was really necessary and needful to be able to show the world that, hey, God has brought together Jew and Gentile. And I said this at my care group last week. Think what it would be like to be in heaven and to be talking about just different times in your life and maybe someone bringing up something. Yeah. You know, there was a time where we were in great need and there was a time where we didn't know Jesus, but we are part of this community. And there was this offering that was brought to us by folks who lived in churches far away. And they came from even as far away as Corinth and they brought this offering in and it helped us get by or get through the month. And just think of maybe that person's next to them in heaven, another Christian, and they were a part of that offering. And they think, wow. I was a part of that. I was a part of what God was doing. And just think now, 2000 years later, we're reading about that offering. We're reading about those people, those nameless people, those people that aren't the stars in the Christian faith. They're not the Paul or the Apollos or the Peter or John, just ordinary people who've stepped out in faith. Participated in what God's doing and are now are experiencing the glory of God 2000 years later as people are reading about that and as people are saying, wow, look what God did in those hearts. Gentiles are supporting Jewish Christians. What a wonderful display of the glory of God. The worship team would come forward. So how about you? This morning, would you say your life is more show or more tell? It's amazing when you think about this Emperor Julian that we read about at the start. He goes on to write in his letter again about these Christians. Listen to what he says. He says, we ought to share our goods with all men. But most of all, with the respectable, the helpless, and the poor, so that they have at least the essentials of life. He says, I claim, even though it may seem paradoxical, that it is a holy deed to share our clothes and food with the wicked. We give not to their moral character, but to their human character. Therefore, I believe that even prisoners deserve the same kind of care. This type of kindness will not interfere with the process of justice, For among the many imprisoned and awaiting trial, some will be found guilty. Some will be innocent. It would be cruel indeed if, out of consideration for the innocent, we should not allow some pity for the guilty, or an account of the guilty. We should behave without mercy and humanity to those who have done no wrong. Then he says this, listen. How can the man who, while worshiping Zeus, the god of companions, sees his neighbors in need and does not give them a dime, how can he think he is worshiping Zeus properly? Wow! I never expected I would read that from a Roman emperor. Is that incredible? Let me read it to you again. How can the man, while worshiping Zeus, the god of companions, sees his neighbors in need and does not give them a dime, how can he think he is worshiping Zeus properly? Isn't that amazing? They say something like that. Yet this is what the Christians are doing. This is what Paul's doing. This is what Corinth is doing. They're doing that very thing. Why are they willing to give like that? Why are they willing to serve like that? Why? You know. For God so loved the world that what? That He gave His only begotten Son. Because God gave, they gave. Because God wasn't just a God of tell. God was a God of show. God wasn't just a God of good intentions. God was a God that we said earlier who follows through. And He demonstrated His love in this. Yet while we were sinners, He sent Christ. And so as Christians, that's why we give. Corinthians, that's why they give, to bring honor and glory to God, to display to the world, this is what God's like. This is who God is. This is something that God would do. So let me ask you this question in closing. What is it in your life this morning where you've been telling much but showing little? What is it that God would work in your heart this morning that the Holy Spirit would say, yeah, in that area, show it. Don't just tell it. Show that love. Show that mercy. Show that kindness. Show that initiative. What is it in your life? Are you a shower or just a teller? Because the God of the universe, the God of our creation, the God of our salvation is not merely a God who tells, but a God who does. And when He does, oh, the glory that's given to Him. And when you do, oh, the glory that you give our God. Let's stand and sing a response.